Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your children. We'd be so excited to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This Sunday, we have a guest minister that is familiar to many at our church, the Reverend Howard Ellis, sharing the message and leading worship. I know he is excited to be back and get to visit with everyone. May God bless you this week with his love and his joy. We thank you for listening.
Good morning. Isn't that a great way to start off church on a Sunday morning? Yeah. Thank you so much, Connie and Ellen and everyone for making that happen. And great to see them. Looking forward to their special here during the service. Man, we've got so many things to announce and to be thankful for today. I just want to say thank you to and happy birthday to Alberta Rich. 99 yesterday, right? When they call to me, I will answer them, says the Lord. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them.
With thanksgiving and praise, let us worship God.
Let's pray together. We praise you, O God, for you shower your grace upon us and have treated us with justice. Now in unity, we worship you. Open our hearts and our minds so that we might glorify you with our voices. Amen.
Our special music by our children's choir, God's Singers, is No Mountain High Enough. The choir is directed by Connie Bestian. Scripture is read by Kathy Grant.
The first lesson comes from Corinthians 16, through 1 and 2. Now, considering the contribution for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galilee, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up, as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. Second lesson is 2 Corinthians 1 through 7. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God, which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of the liberty on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Accordingly, we have urged Titus that he had already made a beginning. He should also complete among you this gracious work.
Pastor Cobb's sermon, Back to School, the Growing Christian Shares.
If you want to hold hymn number 366 in readiness for after the sermon, you almost didn't have a preacher show up for church today. I showed up at Salem this morning, and I saw Brenda walking out with something in the front door of the church. I didn't really know what it was. And then when I got in, people were talking about that they had captured a snake underneath the Lord's table there at the church in the mouse trap, and Brenda was disposing of it. And so if I had been the first one to see that snake, I don't know if there'd been anything left to me after that. So, and then she left the snake skin over one of the little pulpits there in the back so everybody could see it. But boy, I did not want to see that at all. But we had a snake in church today, and I'm not a snake handler, so we're not going to be doing that. But we're going to continue our sermon series this morning in the book of James. If you want to open that up, we're going to be in James chapter 2. Bibles are in front of you there, or look it up on your phone. We're going to be in verses 14 through 26. This Sunday, we're going to look at that the growing Christian shares. As we've seen all throughout this book, James is focused on an active, visible, difference-making kind of faith that is motivated from an inner belief in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, last week we looked at the danger of playing favorites in church and judging by appearance. We talked about the growing Christian loves their church and wants to make their church the kind of church that God and Jesus want it to be. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we see James gets very specific about what he's talking about, and it leaves no doubt where he's heading with all of this. So if you want to turn to James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 26. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If you say to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' Do you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." You know, this story sounds a lot like when Jesus was teaching about prayer in Luke chapter 11, and he looked at the disciples and he said the same thing to them. He says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread." I like that word lend, like he's going to give the bread back. "A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't give up. I can't get up and give you the bread because of friendship." Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I know James was around Jesus. He probably heard that story. He kind of twisted that story for his illustration. He's basically saying someone showed up unannounced in need, and the guy instead says, "Hey, the door's locked, the lights are out, I'm in bed, go somewhere else. I don't have any time for you." John said the same thing that James did in 1 John 3. He says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Part of being a growing Christian is to share our material possessions, to support the ministry of the church, and to meet the needs of those around us, both physically and spiritually. You know, we see all kinds of examples of sharing and giving in the Bible. We see the rich young ruler was not willing to part with what he had been blessed with to follow Jesus. We see the parable of the Good Samaritan. The people that should have shared didn't, and the person that was not expected to share did. We see the parable of the rich fool. Harvest time. Had a great harvest, and he decided, "I want to keep it all for myself." And because of that, he faced eternal consequences. And probably the most famous story, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We see in Acts chapter 4 at the very end, Barnabas had sold the field and he gave all the money to the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira wanted a little bit in on that, but they weren't willing to give everything that they had sold the field for. And because of that, they faced eternal consequences because of their deceit in their sharing. So how does a growing Christian incorporate true God-approved sharing into their regular daily lives? We're going to focus on five things real quick. Number one, we saw it in the scripture that was read in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. The very first part of it is that each one of us is included in sharing. He said, "Each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." We see the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas in Luke 19 and Matthew chapter 25, that the master called all of his servants together and he gave them all resources and told them, "I expect a return back on this investment." We had prisoners here this week in our church and over at the Methodist church doing all kinds of hard work around our community this week. And I visited with one of them about this specific passage. And he said, "Do you think he was specifically talking about money, or was he talking about everything that we are?" And I said, "I think it's more the latter. It's including our resources, but it's everything encompassed in it. That each one of us, from richest to poorest, from boss to employee, from young to old, from husband to wife, the early, we see that we're all to be involved in giving. The early church involved each member in the opportunity to share. We see in what James writes there that this could have been any member of the church that this person shows up at their door, and he expected every member to respond. We see that the early church did respond. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them." When you have a church that's sharing, God's power grows exponentially. And when it's a priority, we see great things happen. God wants all of us to experience the privilege of sharing. It's part of the early church then. It's part of our worship today. It's part of our praise to God to use whatever we have, as little or as much, to bless those around us in need. He stressed to the Corinthians that each one of them were to be involved. But second, he tells us there in Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, that we are to be prepared to share. Said in there in Corinthians, said, on the first day of the week. He said, each one of you give what you have decided in your heart. Earlier, he told the Achaeans, he says, you guys were ready to give. He says, put some thought into it. Plan for it. Know your finances. Look at your budget. Look at your blessings and abilities that you've been gifted with, and give thought to how God can use you and what you have to share. You know, the person in James chapter 2 wasn't prepared to share, or maybe probably more likely, he wasn't willing to share. But Paul tells the Corinthians, James tells them, that we are to be ready for every opportunity that arises. Be prepared. He said, when I come that I have to make no collections because you guys have already set it aside. In James, it was a fellow church member. They didn't even have the basics. They didn't have daily food. They didn't have clothing. It was obvious that a fellow brother and sister was in need. And all this fellow member did was just give them words. He didn't direct them to a place to get help. He didn't spend time talking to them about their problem. He didn't make any effort except just to say, hey, go in peace. You know, stay warm. I know you don't have any clothes. I know you're not, you know, I don't have any food, but stay well fed. Those are useless words in the face of people's obvious needs. Churches then set aside money and resources to help those things that come up unexpectedly. We have that resource here at this church. We have a benevolence fund, a committee that is meant to help members that might be in need. Something unexpected happens, and they need just a little help to make it through to the next month. But you know, it's hard to ask for help, but we handle it discreetly. Our church wants to help, just like the early church did. Maybe an appliance goes out, or a car engine throws a rod, or a medical bill comes out that we weren't expecting, or a spouse gets hurt, can't work for a while, and we just have no margin for error. So that's where the church should step in and help that family, help that individual. That's why the church is here. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us. God prepared things for us. Are we prepared for Him to use us? God prepared us to be prepared for others. Third, he tells us if we want to be the sharers that God wants us to be, that we are to share joyfully, that we are to excel at it, be something that we should, you know, focus on to do something to our best ability. Famous passage from 2 Corinthians 9. That we are not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. And then earlier in chapter 8, he says, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Make sharing a joyful experience. Find a mission or a group that you enjoy helping. For many years, we supported a child out of Africa from World Vision. We get a report card, we get a letter, we get a picture every now and then, kind of her status, and we would send her a card and, you know, just a little information about her. Every Christmas, we would get a little catalog of how we could buy some seeds for a village, or we could buy fruit trees, or we could, you know, buy, help them dig a well for a community that didn't have water. But we have agencies right here in our midst helping our own residents. This past Monday night at Brotherhood, we had a lady from the Healing House in Jeff City. Some of you, I think, are aware of their ministry. On Channel 13, they either had a story on the news, but I saw it on their website. And they're a place for people coming out of prison, people coming out of jail, people coming out of rehab that have struggled with addiction. And they give them a place to live, to learn the life skills that they need to be able to go on to the next place in their life. They get them a job, but the most important thing they do is they teach them about Christ. The lady that led that, her name was Heather, and if you've been here, it was a story. That was an amazing story. Tony would attest to it. 14 years old and alcohol and drugs, her mom was an alcoholic. At the age of 35, she found herself in the Vandalia Ladies Prison, and that's where she met God. For 3 years, she studied the Scriptures. She just immersed herself in the Scripture. When she came out, she said, I was not only changed on the outside, most importantly, I was changed on the inside. She went to a Branson, had a house down in Branson, a place that handled people coming out of jail just like her. And that's where she learned and got convicted with the ministry to come back to Jeff City and start her own ministry to help our residents that are struggling with addiction, struggling with how to make their new life. And we support them. And the Ministerial Alliance supports them. But we can share joyfully and we can share creatively. I visited with different members this week about that they would include their grandchildren at Christmas time to support children around the world, to let them know that their resources were helping this specific child. Or another family would take their children and share them with the nursing home residents, and so that the residents would see the love of their family. And even today, those children now remember those times and the way that their family shared and made a difference with the nursing home residents. Find creative ways to share joyfully, because God wants us to be joyful and excel at sharing. Fourth, we see that the size and the shape of our sharing isn't important. He tells the Corinthians, just do it in keeping with your own income, great or small. We see Jesus in Luke when he sees that lady come and throw in the 2 copper coins and saw the great gifts of the other givers. But he said this lady's gift was the best gift of all because she gave out of faith and she gave out of all she had. We see from Jesus' words and illustrations that it isn't the size of the gift, but the size of the faith in the believer that when he gives. A $1 gift is just as great or greater than a $100 gift in the eyes of God. But what made the Corinthians' giving so special, or their sharing so special? We see it in 2 Corinthians 8:5. It says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also us. See, before they ever shared, the first thing that they gave to Jesus was themselves. That's what he wants from us. Once you do that, the rest gets a little bit easier. Before the Corinthians ever shared any materialistic gift, they gave themselves first to the Lord so they would know how to share and why to share. Jesus and Paul are stressing the same thing. If your spiritual insides are not lined up in the right way with God, our gifts won't make the impact we want them to make. They'll make a difference, but in God's eyes, they won't be impressive unless we are giving from our hearts and in faith. Remember, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, blessed them, and fed over 5,000 people. He does the same thing with our gifts and our hearts when they're in line with us in regards to our sharing with others. And finally, if we want to be the sharer that God wants us to be as individuals and as churches, sharing verifies our faith. That's what James is saying here in this whole chapter, in this whole verse here. He is saying that sharing verifies our faith. Bible scholars have not liked the book of James, especially Martin Luther. He wanted to do away with the book. He just wanted to tear it up and throw it away from the Bible because he felt like James was saying that you could earn salvation by just doing good works. You could pile up on the ledger all these things. But that's not what James is saying at all. He is not saying we get salvation by works or deeds. We get it by the grace of God. He is saying we verify our faith by our deeds. We prove it. We leave no doubt to those around us and to ourselves that our faith is real and active. If you've ever played horse or pig on the basketball court and you get down to that last letter, you know, and you make it and the other person misses it, so they've lost, but they might turn around and say to you, prove it, which means you've got to make that shot again. They want to see that you can really, that you're really good and that you can make that shot twice. That's what James is telling us here, that our faith is proven by the outside life that we live. When I worked in financial aid, and some of you can attest to this, when you sent your child or when you went to school, you might have been asked to send in your tax returns or your W-2s or other forms because we had to verify that what you'd written on your financial aid form was accurate. That's what James is saying here. Jesus said the same thing. He said, they will know you by your fruit and the fruit that your life produces. And to drive his point home to the writers of James, he brought out Abraham, one of their greatest saints. He said, you remember Abraham's faith. He was promised to be the father of a great nation. But then God told him to take his one and only son to sacrifice him. And I'm sure Abraham said, how is that promise going to be fulfilled when you've asked me to do this? But he followed through. God saw his faith, blessed him with another sacrifice. But then he takes the lowest example, not a Jewish example, not a Jewish hero of the faith. He took a Gentile, and not just any Gentile, a low Gentile, a prostitute named Rahab, to show that her faith was seen by God because she hid the spies and sent them off in another direction. So what did Rahab and Abram have in common? It wasn't their heritage. It wasn't their faith in God. It was their faith in action. And it's the same with us today. Someone said, deeds are not a substitute for, but rather a verification of our faith in Christ. John Calvin said this, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. So does your talk measure your walk? I'm going to ask you to check 2 places this week to get an idea of where you are with your sharing, with your time and your resources. Check your calendar and check your checkbook. After all the necessities are taken care of in time and resources, how do you manage your discretionary time and your income? Those are good indicators of where your walk and your talk are at. There are 3 verses in this passage that should give all of us pause. verses 19, 20, and 26 of James 2. I'm going to read them one more time. He says, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Verse 20, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And as the body without the spirit is dead," verse 26, "so faith without deeds is dead." Look at the words James uses to impress upon all of us that faith, that is a faith only in words or only a name on a membership roll, is in spiritual danger. He uses foolish person, useless, dead. And he puts that kind of faith in the same category as Satan's demons' faith. They know that God is real and they fear him, but it doesn't mean they have a saving, vibrant, active, living faith. Far from it. The growing Christian is to share regularly, to share with purpose and with intent. Why do we do it? 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, the reason we do it is because God shared his Son. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul writes, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." We share because God shared Christ with us. Now, if you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, or maybe you've never made a church home the place that you want to place your membership, maybe today is that day to become one of his children, or say, "This is the place that I'm going to put my headquarters for sharing." Until we do that, or until we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, we don't fully enjoy all the spiritual blessing God has in store for us, especially the gift of eternal life and the promise of eternal life. The growing Christian shares. Our hymn this morning is hymn number 366, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And that means have thine own way with everything that we are and everything that we have. Let's stand and sing hymn number 366. Let's pray together. Father, it's been good to be in your house. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the straightforward words that James gives us about our faith, and that our faith has to have feet to it. Father, we have to show people that what we say matches what we do. And I pray, Father, that we do that, not only with our words, but, Father, with the actions that we have to show people that you are a loving God and a great God, and that you can make a difference in their lives. Thank you again, Father, for your Son, Jesus, that gives us hope for eternity. We ask this all in your name. Amen.